Good morning, everyone. I see most of you survived the auction last night. Let us look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray you would bless these unworthy lips as they deliver your word to the edification of your people. Bless this time together, we pray, as we commit it into your hands. Amen. I couldn't decide upon a specific title for my message, so I put in two of them, so you can take your pick. The community versus the state, or the state as our idol. I want to read two passages of Scripture. One from Isaiah 58. Verses 6 through 9. Now the context of this is God is criticizing their worship and their fasting. It's probably too much like the Pharisees of the New Testament times, that it was to draw attention to themselves and not to bring honor to God. So verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed be, and that you break every? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide your face from your own flesh, that then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Amen. And then 1 Timothy, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I think you will not find any more forceful words in the whole of the New Testament, and some that we need to reflect on and will. But down to verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. In other words, let them take care of them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve or take care of those who are really widows. It doesn't take any kind of brilliance to recognize the decadence in our current culture. And we need to get our eyes refocused, because too often, I think, that we see politics as a solution to our problems. And I'm certainly not negating involvement in politics. That this is far more serious. Far more serious than any political solution or any elected official can bring about a turnabout in our current culture. Last Friday, Ms. Habriel brought a film to class that we looked at from Moody Bible Institute. Several years old, but was very, very instructive. And what it pictured was about, I don't remember how many, 6 to 8 civilizations, all the way from Rome, and then before Rome, or after Rome actually, to the Incas in Latin America and South America. But the common theme in all of this was, we saw a chart in terms of the years that it took them to reach their height. And some it took a lot longer than what the United States has taken to reach our present position. But after that, when they fell, it didn't take very long at all. I feel we're facing a moral crisis in our nation that indicates that a fall like that could be. That's one reason why in our homeschools and in TCCA, we're trying to equip them to do some good thinking so that they might turn into effective soldiers of Jesus Christ. Because game time is over. And we're entering a period when not the salvation of our nation, although that's crucially important, but the salvation and the regeneration of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, for years we've been murdering the unborn. For decades, actually. With very few limitations placed upon it. But now states, many states, have been introducing legislation and passing it that would murder a living child, someone has been born. So they've basically removed all the limits. Now, there's no excuse for the unborn child being murdered. But at least people could plead ignorance. Well, we don't think it's a child. They could put off that time. We know that that's foolishness. But now, you see, it's open to everybody. Where we're headed. The limits are gone. Just like in ancient Rome, if they did not like the looks of a particular child or the sex or whatever, they would basically take him out and leave him outside, or her. So that It might die out there away, so they would not have to perhaps look at it. I don't even know the real motivation behind it. That's the only one I can think of. And when Christians were risking their lives to rescue those babies, but today, the same thing is happening in the United States. Not in such a crude way, of course. Well, it's crude. They use some sort of instrument to put their tiny little lives out of existence. So, we've reached a new limit on abortion. Or I should say a new abandonment of limits. But now we look at sexual law. And this is really in your face. Virtually every sexual taboo, so to speak, has been overthrown. This is serious stuff. This goes to the very core of who we are. And if all that weren't enough, we're facing economic difficulties. Not long range, but it's not that long range. I won't live to see it. But many in this room will live to see if this isn't turned around. A USA that looks a lot like Venezuela. And I'll tell you with my hand on the Word of God that that is the utter truth. Because we have built this society. We have built a materialistic oriented society that will sacrifice almost anything to get ahead. And Washington is only too willing to go along with it all. We brought ourselves to a very serious situation. We've emulated, for example, the Social Security that the Prime Minister back in the 1860s brought to Germany. And so, in the midst of a very severe depression, we adopted policies that have had long-range consequences for us. We put in place a welfare system, small, relatively small at first. And then, of course, Social Security was implemented. But these welfare has had a very promiscuous pattern. Promiscuous in that it had results that people didn't realize. And what it did was create an undercurrent in the United States and around the world wherever it's been implemented that have destroyed families and destroyed whole cultures. With homes with no fathers in them, with women, three generations of mothers living in the same home, daughter, mother, daughter, granddaughter, children having basically babies at 13 and 14, sometimes younger, staying together because each additional child meant more income coming into the home. When the amount of destruction to the families in the inner city, all across America, is unbelievable. I know because I spent some years in Newark, in the very heart of it, working with a Christian group. And that's caused tremendous stress on the federal budget. In the 60s came Medicare and then Medicaid. Attached to basically the Social Security program. You add all of these together, and you've got untold amount of debt that keeps increasing every single second of every single day. So we may well end up like Venezuela as we keep printing money and printing money, stealing from the value of money that we already have in our pockets to fund other programs and these programs. Now, where did all of this come from? Where did that mentality come from that we look to the government for everything? Well, let's take a step back and look at the provider of welfare, in the West especially, but also in other places around the world where the church has been born, where people of faith live. From its beginning, the church was the chief provider for the poor and indigent. All you've got to do is to look at the, listen to the passage that we read today. In the USA, up until the 30s and 40s, or probably not even into the 40s, the church was the chief provider for the poor in the US, helped by other organizations, like the Salvation Army, for example. So, and others, like Goodwill Industries, developed. But all, and a lot of these during the 19th century, you see, when we had tremendous numbers of immigrants coming in. And those immigrants came here in the days when there was no welfare to give them. They came here to work. They came here to get ahead. They came here because they had a vision of America. Many of them were Christians, of course. Many of them were not. But then, of course, some of the church helped to implement these programs in the 30s and 40s. The liberal part of the church, Schleiermacher inspired, if you'd been to Sunday school class, you might know some of that. But now you see, the church as the provider of help to the poor has not been the case. Now, we do some. Even in our own church, we do a fair amount. But it's an opportunity for service, and it's going to be a necessary service that we need to spend more time on. Now, the reason so much of this, we had good systems in place in the 1800s. But even then, if you look to the liberal wing of the church, which was beginning to grow in the 1880s and 90s and on into the 20th century, they saw government as the overall solution to this. And so they were happy to step back from some of their programs and push for a political solution. And so, and perhaps a lot of ignorance on the part of more conservative Christians contributed to that victory. And unhappily, the church began to step back and back and back from involvement with the poor. But you see, if, when we look back and hear what Isaiah was saying, and you can go through any of the prophets, I've mentioned this before. Who is the church responsible for taking care of? The widow, the orphan, and the stranger. And that has not changed. The covenant apparatus may have changed, but the old covenant and the new covenant are one on that. And so let's spend just a couple of minutes here looking at the passage in Timothy. Now this whole section here deals with widows. And apparently there may have been. Some interpreters think that they're in, when you get into here and look, when it says in verse 9, for example, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Seems to indicate there might be some kind of association of widows that perhaps lived close together in some kind of a community and that did service in that community, in order to be able to get some support from the church. But whatever the case is, it's essential that we understand the principles involved in verse 8. Because at this time it was, you know, soldiers, when you're a soldier, the wife has a good possibility of being left an early widow. Because they like fairly young soldiers. When they're in the prime of life. Once you get up to be 35 to 40, if you're not up in the ranks or you don't have so much physical stress, they like to retire you or get rid of you. Because you won't be effective enough on the battlefield. So there's a lot of widows made when there's times of war. As many people in our nation have understood in the past. And the Bible is very clear that we are to take care of widows, and we're to take care of orphans. And we're to take care, although it doesn't say this here, the disabled. And he wants us to do it. Now, who is he talking to? The covenant people. Not some government apparatus that doesn't care a whit about the individual. But he wants you and I to become involved in that. And it begins at home, you see. If you've got family, it doesn't have to be just the nuclear family, but that extends out to other families. If you're not taking care of them, then you've denied the faith. And you're worse than an unbeliever. That's tough language. But in reality, it's a tough situation to try to address. And the point they're trying to make in verse 16 is, and if you notice carefully at the end of verse 16, it says, well, let's read the whole thing. If any believing man or woman has widows. Now, that's a strange way of saying it. That means that you're responsible, even if you have a relative. When it says has widows, it means somebody that's somehow connected to you, related to you. We have some kind of an obligation to them. And the reason they're saying that is, as a Christian, help relieve the church from the total numbers here. Some of you take responsibility for those you should be accountable for and accountable before God for, so that the church will not be overburdened, so that it may relieve those who are really widows. So just because you're a widow because you lost your husband, but if he left you well enough off, then you still you can still sustain yourself on what he left behind. And so take care of those that you should be responsible for, that those who are utterly destitute and cut off may not be caught alone and left alone on their own. I remember back in what I call the glory days of the 80s, late 80s, in this church is what I'm talking about. I think we had a somewhat decent understanding of what it meant to be in the community and what this community was. We need to understand what community is. When we talk about community, first of all, we're talking about this community. And this is our base and our platform. But then we go out from there, you see, to the groups that we're affiliated with, the CREC. And then, of course, the broader church, even beyond that. And then the community, in a different sense, but still a part of the community, is what the people that surround us, no matter where you live. You need to know the people in your community. You need to be sharing the gospel with them. And you need to be finding ways that will give you an entrance into their lives by serving them if they're in difficult circumstances. And I have a vision, and I think we had a little better vision in the old days, but then I'm an old man, so I may not have an accurate recollection. But I remember the time when there was a hunger for knowledge in the congregation. I remember when all the elders and deacons wanted to learn. They wanted to read books. They wanted to advance the cause of Christ. When they spent a good amount of time visiting under them. And we need to recapture that vision. The vision of the responsibility of the community. Because we cannot avoid it. We can hide from it. But we are going to be held accountable for it. I remember one last aspect, and I'm going to close with this. I don't think I'm going on forever. One of the tools that I think is denigrated somewhat amongst people, but one of the risk management tools that we have in life that we don't take enough responsibility for, and that some people have a negative notion towards, is insurance. I remember in the late 80s, one of the things many of us did in this church, because we began to take our responsibilities to our families seriously, was to have life insurance on the men. So that if something did happen to us, they wouldn't be left destitute.